you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In our second lesson for today, Paul is concerned. I'm going to turn this other mic off. Maybe I'll have better luck. Paul is concerned, and he's concerned because it seems to him that this new and growing Christian faith is starting to get a little what organizers call sideways drift. It's losing its center. Suddenly, all of the very clear and hopeful and gospel-orientated words of Jesus have now begun to look more like the rest of society. And Paul's concerned. And he tells them in various places over and over again, and in our second lesson for today, keep the main thing the main thing. Don't worry about whether or not you are circumcised or what you eat or whether or not even you pray rightly. The formulas and all of the things that we have put on our relationship with God are not as important as our relationship with God. Well, you've all seen it happen in religion. Lord knows I certainly have seen it happen in religion and in churches, that we get a little sideways drift and we start to concentrate and spend a lot of energy and time on things that don't matter too much. Actually, Pope Francis, in his speech this weekend to 3 million people gathered on the beach around Rio, it was a speech, it was a sermon about getting sideways. And he said he noticed one of the realities in Brazil is that the Catholic Church is beginning to shrink rather rapidly. And it's being displaced by fundamental evangelical churches. And the Pope, in a rare moment for a church, a person of church hierarchy, said, "It may be that we have started to miss the point as a church. It may be we have concentrated too much on wealth, or perhaps we're too poor. Or it may be that we haven't communicated Jesus Christ well. It may be," and he went this whole litany of things that may have gone wrong. And at the end, he said, "But Christ remains. The main thing is still there, even if we're not." Well, because sometimes we've had a little sideways drift in our religious life together, sometimes the world at large sees us, Christians and Christianity in general, as being at best irrelevant and at worst terribly destructive. As I was leaving Waikiki the other day, we were sitting in the car at a light, which actually, if you ever go down to Waikiki, that's what you will spend most of your time doing, sitting in a car behind another car at a light. Well, over the years, I've developed a habit of doing two things besides driving. I read license plates to try and figure out what exactly the person who spent $400 on a vanity plate had in mind. And sometimes it's indecipherable. And I've often thought I should get one that just has a strange jumble of letters so that people like me would just, that means nothing. You would just, people would sit and try to puzzle it out. But the car right in front of me said, "God, save me from your followers." And I thought, at first I thought, well, I guess if you're asking this, you know, seek and you shall find, you know, knock, the door will be open, seek and you shall find, ask and it will be given to you. God, save me from your followers. Well, at least it acknowledges that there's a God. But it's an indicator of what happens when the sideways drift sets in. The followers of Jesus stop being the followers of Jesus in an authentic, measurable, faithful way. And we get hooked on the things that don't matter. It's one of the things I love about Martin Luther, was he really had seen clearly the sideways drift of the church of his time, and he called people back to that saving word and that saving Christ. And he gave us this really wonderful gift called the Small Catechism, because he wanted us to stay sort of in the middle, understanding clearly God's will and God's love for us, mostly God's love for us. So as the disciples were beginning their sideways drift, they asked Jesus, well, how should we pray? Well, the form that we have from Luke is the simpler of the two Lord's prayers in the New Testament. The one that we pray most Sundays is the one from Matthew. Matthew figures if a little is good, a little more has to be better. But listen to how Luke corrals the sideways drift. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. Well, Luther, in his response, people said, so if you've never seen the small catechism, how many people have seen the Small Catechism? Oh, good Lord, we have work to do. It's a Q&A. The whole thing is set up as a question and answer period. And so Luther reads the, you know, writes the first petition of the Lord's Prayer and says, thank you. The former Lutheran Church Missouri Synod person said, what does this mean? What does this mean? That's the question I think we forget to ask every time we pray that prayer. We did a little study on the Lord's Prayer in our Bible study one time, and Miss Peggy and I tried our best to get people to slow down with the Lord's Prayer. It was like trying to stop a flood, right? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we just want to get it over with, right? If we can pray quickly enough, we'll finish church 30 seconds quicker. The Lord's Prayer is not our problem, trust me. We want to just rush through, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then get through it without hearing the prayer that we pray. This incredible prayer that Luther says, our Father who art in heaven, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that God is our true Father, and that we are God's true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask God as dear children ask their parent. Simple. And we rush through it. There's a wonderful quote that I love from Henry Ward Beecher. He says, I used to think the Lord's Prayer was a short prayer. But as I live longer and see more of life, I begin to believe there is no such thing as getting through it. If someone in praying that prayer were to be stopped by every word until they had thoroughly prayed it, it would take a lifetime. Henry Ward Beecher. Well, we're good at praying the prayer, but that's not what Jesus intends for us or for his disciples. It's not a prayer that is a confessional prayer. It is a prayer that drives us to life itself. One quote that I found is that the Lord's Prayer can't be properly prayed unless it is lived. It's not enough. Oh, this is me. I'm pretty good. I had no idea. I have the list of quotes and my stuff at the end. The Lord's Prayer can't just be properly prayed unless it's lived. It's not enough that prayer be effected for ourselves, but that we live in a manner that it might be true for the world. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we mean it for the whole world. That the whole world would receive, as Luther says, not only the bread, the sustenance, but everything we need from day to day. Drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animal, monies, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children. Two out of three is not bad, really. Devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control. Luther goes on and on about what is meant by daily bread. That everything we are and we have comes from God as a gift. Not just for us, but for the whole world. That's our prayer as a church and as a community and as Christian people. The sideways drift, it seems to me, is that we pray that just for ourselves, and when we have it for ourselves, project done. I knocked and the door opened. I asked and I received. But the source and substance of our life together is to make God's will done in all of creation. That peace and bread and love and faith are gifted through our hands and our feet. I really do believe that it can, that Lord's Prayer that God gave Jesus and that Jesus gave the disciples cannot be properly prayed except through us, through our living our lives as a prayer to God. Well, the trouble is, according to Will Rogers, the trouble with our praying is that we just do it as a means of last resort. I did not anticipate the kids falling into this trap. Do you pray when you're happy? No. Isn't it true? We don't. Oftentimes it just doesn't occur to us that joy is a time to give thanks to God. And it's not the fact, not bad that we pray when we're down or depressed or hurt or in danger. That's not bad. But we also pray this prayer and others when we are full of joy. So I think what Jesus is proposing is a life of prayer together. If I was going to define what a church is, it would be a people who prays together. And who are unafraid of prayer. The commentator who I love best these days is David Loza, and he said, "Try this if you have the guts." And I do. Ask your people to pray during your sermon. He said, "I know none of you will do this, but what if you actually taught people to pray?" Because as a people, we're pretty unaccustomed to sort of stopping and praying. What if we just gave them a moment to pray? And so I want to finish this sermon this way and ask you to pray. To pray for the person next to you and in front of you, for those who are not here today, for the whole world, for us simply to stop and pray. Stop and pray for a few minutes. Amen.